here as we share in moments of worship and fellowship today, encourage each other in Christ. Thurman? Okay, the children have been dismissed for Children's Bible Hour. Is that correct? All righty. Please go ahead and go on back for that. Thank you. You know, you ladies got a good smelling lunch back there. Those of you that are staying for the Mother's Day lunch, we have Mother's Day lunch 1 week early so mothers can enjoy their families on Mother's Day. But you know, mothers deserve a lunch more than once a year. So here is an opportunity for mothers after services that have signed up to be a part of that. That means a bunch of us men are going to be kind of hungry. So those men that are hungry and would like to find a lunch buddy and go out to a restaurant somewhere, just find somebody in the foyer, you know, and corral them and say, hey, can we go out to eat together? We can get some small groups or just one or two together, and we enjoy some time of fellowship. Well, the ladies are having their fellowship today as well. Next Sunday, being Mother's Day, I will have a Mother's Day sermon. We'll be talking about Jochebed. Jochebed is the mother of Moses. We don't know much about Jochebed, but I'll share some perspectives that I believe will be important for us as we parent children and grandchildren, as we raise people to know Jesus Christ and follow after the Lord. This morning's sermon is the last in a series of four of the evangelistic sermons, basic first principle lessons about the importance this time of not waiting. Now, coffee may be important to you. Some of you will find that coffee is very important in the morning, right? But believe it or not, there are things that are sometimes more urgent than your coffee. If you wake up in the morning and you find that your house is on fire, I suggest you call 911 before having your first cup of coffee. And by the way, you don't need to worry about getting all the cobwebs out of the corners and before they let the firemen in. There are some things that are just urgent enough that everything else goes to the wayside, right? That is true once you are convicted of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, was raised for your justification, and you need to obey him and receive the forgiveness of sins that comes through repentance, faith, and baptism. You see, there's a time to wait, but there are other times we just shouldn't wait. General Eisenhower is credited with this decision-making matrix. The two axes are the urgent and the important. You see, what's urgent and important develops into a crisis if it's not attended to. You got to do what's urgent and important first, right? You know, call 911 if there's a fire. That's more important than the coffee. But secondly, if there are things that are urgent and unimportant, Eisenhower said, you can delegate. Somebody else can handle that. They're urgent, but they're not really that important. Somebody else can handle it. The general doesn't have to handle that. But number three, what's important but not urgent, you need to schedule. For example, discovering a mission and vision of an organization and making long-range plans is important for any organization, but it's not urgent. It's not something that has to be done today or tomorrow or next week, but it needs to get done at some point, doesn't it? That it needs to be scheduled. And of course, what is not important and not urgent, you can just ignore and it'll go away and die and it'll be just fine. But if your house is on fire, it's urgent and important to call 911. You don't want to wait. Don't wait to finish your coffee. Don't pick up the living room before letting the firemen in the front door. Don't worry about the cobwebs up in the corners. Dealing with the fire will not wait. And once you understand the truth of the gospel message, that Jesus died for your sins, he was raised for your justification, and you receive that forgiveness of sins on the point of your basis of your faith and your repentance and your baptism into Jesus Christ, you don't need to wait. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. In one sentence, here's the sermon. Obeying the gospel is both urgent and important. Simply put, the gospel is important for these reasons. Jesus said he was the only way to God. He's either a terrible liar, or he's the foundation of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That is either the height of arrogance and a whole bald-faced lie, or it's the foundation rock of Christian truth. You have to decide. Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. There's no way other than Jesus to salvation. Scripture teaches this. And you say, Mark, that's narrow-minded. What happens when you call the fire department and they show up in a truck that's not the color that you like? I wanted a red truck and you came in a yellow truck. Well, you're not coming in and fighting my fire in a yellow truck. And you go back and get a red truck and I'll let you in the front door. Now, you wouldn't ever say that, would you? You know that if you need your fire fought, you don't care what the color of the truck is that shows up to fight the fire. The same is true of the gospel of Christ. You don't even have to be politically correct about the gospel of Christ. You just need to be correct, spiritually correct. You just have to say, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe him to be the Son of God. I look at the miracles. I look at the resurrection. I look at his love and his teaching. And I see deity written all over him. I am going to trust that his way is the right way. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. A wage is something you work for. You go to the job, you expect to get paid for. The paycheck for sin is spiritual death. But the gift of God, not the wages of God, the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you either get the wage of sin or you get the gift of eternal life. Do you want to get the gift of God or you want to get the wages of sin? Bottom line. Bottom line. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Galatians 3, verse 27. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. The Bible clearly teaches we are separated from God by our sin. By our destructive choices we've made, we have separated ourselves from our Maker, from our Creator. That means that we're lost spiritually. We're apart from Him spiritually. We don't want to die and be condemned in our sin. We don't want to be separated from God, our Maker, forever and eternity. We don't want to be with the devil and his angels in what the Bible describes as hell. We don't want to bear the punishment for our sins that separates us from our God, our Creator. God gives us a lifetime to make a choice to serve Him, to obey Him, but not a second more. And this is why the gospel becomes urgent. Because I do not know how long I'm going to live. Do you? Do you got a lease on life? Do you know how long you're going to live? We look at life expectancy charts, and it says, Mark, you're expected to live until maybe you're 80 or 81 years old or 82 or whatever it says. But do I know I'm going to live to 81 or 82 or 83? I don't. I don't know how long I'm going to live. And that's why Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 enjoins, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. It's the only day we know we have. It's said that cats have 9 lives. I sometimes think people do too. Have you had a few close calls? Have you had a few of those times when you thought, you know, I could have been dead over this? I've had a few in my life. One of them involved a car. I was 16. I was riding with a friend, Bill. We were coming back from an event in Kansas City. Bill had borrowed his father's Oldsmobile. Some of you young folks go, what's an Oldsmobile? It was a car back in the olden days, okay? That's why it's called an Oldsmobile. Some of you got that. Okay, all righty, okay. You're following me, you're following me. Well, his dad's car had a 452 cubic inch V8. Now, some of you younger folks don't know what that means. Let me translate it. Over 7 liters. That is an engine. It had a 4-barrel carburetor. Some of you young folks don't know what a 4-barrel carburetor is. Think of it as the turbocharger for today, okay? You had a 4-barrel carburetor, you could move. What I'm telling you is that puppy could get up and go. And we were driving down the freeway doing 65, 70, something like that, doing fine. And a friend pulled up beside us, gunned the engine, and we were off to the races. And Bill put the pedal to the metal, and that 452 cubic inch V8 responded, and we were accelerating. And I started looking at the speedometer. Speedometer topped out back then at 120. we topped 120. We were hurtling down the freeway, and it was okay as long as we were going straight, but there was a problem. There was a curve ahead. Now, that curve would be fine at 70. It was not fine at 120, or whatever we were going. And I felt the car begin to fishtail toward that curve as we entered it. It was beginning to lose traction. And I thought my life was coming to the end at age 16. Now, obviously, I lived to tell about that. And you've had some close calls like that too, haven't you? Maybe your cat of nine lives as well. But the problem is, we never know which one of those events is going to be our end. We don't know how long we have to live. Our life expectancy is not guaranteed. And I dare not face the God of heaven bearing the weight of my own sin. I only can face the God of heaven with my sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, at age 16, I was already a Christian, but I was not wanting to end my ripe old years at 16. But I was saved by God's grace, and I had a lot of prayers of thanksgiving that night, by the way. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 16. Paul and Silas are doing missionary work in Philippi. Philippi is a Roman city. They've gone there to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they get in trouble with some of the authorities. You see, Paul has spiritual gifts and spiritual powers. He cast an evil spirit out of a slave girl. Well, that slave girl was earning her master a fortune by telling fortunes because she was possessed by this evil spirit. Evil spirit is gone. The fortune telling ends. The master is not happy with Paul and Silas. You have just destroyed my livelihood through this slave girl. He throws Paul and Silas into jail in the city of Philippi. The jail receives them. They are beaten. They're put in stocks, put in the inner cell. We take up our story in verse 25, Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately all he and his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. I'd like to share with you some perspectives from that story. I am behind in my slides. I apologize. Have you ever had an earthquake in your life? One of those spiritual wake-up calls? One of those events that comes about of nowhere and just blindsides you and you realize, I've been making some rotten choices. I've been not going the right direction. I need to make some changes in my life. I need to turn to God. We don't know much about this jailer. I doubt he looked at the day timer that morning and thought, it says here I'm going to be baptized tonight. Lo and behold, I don't think so. It was not even on his horizon. But these two new prisoners come in to be booked. Whether he beats them or someone else beats them, we don't know. But this jailer is charged with the care of those prisoners. And he puts them in the inner cell, maximum security, we would say today. But that's when the earthquake struck, when the jailer was asleep, sleeping on the job. And in that day and time, if you were the jailer and your prisoners escaped, guess what happened to you? You were killed for the life of the prisoner who escaped. So he draws his sword and is about to kill himself because he doesn't want to be killed by his superiors. But Paul sees what's happening and he shouts out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." That no doubt astonished the jailer. You know, if the prison doors come open and the stocks are out and off, you'd think the prisoners would escape, right? They'd hightail it out of town. The jailer realizes something's going on here more than physically normal. This is a spiritually motivated event, this earthquake must be. He comes trembling before Paul and Silas. I guess this story of the earthquake may be the first example we have, by the way, of jailhouse rock, just in case you're wondering. But has God sent you a spiritual wake-up call? Has God given some circumstance into your life to shake you up a bit? To say, Mark, you've been heading the wrong way. You need to make some changes. You need to change this or that. We've had those spiritual wake-up calls. And then the jailer asks a great question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In my opinion, the jailer saw something in Paul and Silas that he knew that he wanted. Maybe he had heard them praying and singing hymns. You know, most prisoners probably didn't pray and sing hymns at midnight. Paul and Silas did. The Bible says the prisoners were listening. Maybe the jailer was listening too, or he might have been sawing logs by then. We don't know. But what we do know is this situation of the earthquake shook the man to his foundations, and he comes crying and trembling and falling before these prisoners and asking for their help. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the right question to ask. The simple answer is to believe in the Lord Jesus. That's the simple answer. That's the short answer. You're saved through your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the short answer. There is no salvation apart from Christ. But then there's a fuller answer. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. You see, he said, well, let's go to your house. Let's go have a Bible study. Let's go talk. Let me share with you the gospel of Christ. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. We don't know exactly what Paul and Silas taught him, but we can guess. We guess when he got to the household and there were introductions made and the jailer told his story, most likely what happened to the earthquake and what he overheard about these guys singing and praying. And I don't know exactly what went on, but I can imagine that, something like it. And then the jailer said, sirs, you said that I needed to believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved. Would you unpack that a little? Would you tell me what you mean? Tell me about this Jesus. And then Paul and Silas would begin to tell them about the story of Jesus and who he was and his miracles and his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. And I'm sure the jailer would stand there or sit there wide-eyed with all this new information to soak in. And he must have talked about what to do to become a Christian. Because at that same hour of the night, the jailer took them. And what's the first thing he did? He washed their wounds. I don't know for sure the jailer's the one who inflicted those wounds, but he could have been the one who inflicted them earlier that day. But whatever it is, it's a sign of repentance. I'm going to wash your wounds. I'm going to try to undo some of the cruelty I've seen done to you. He's repenting. He's having a change of direction, a change of heart. And then he and all of his family were baptized. Now, when did the baptisms take place? 2 months from then? No. That very night, when they heard the gospel and they learned about Jesus and they were shaken to their spiritual foundations and they responded and they said, I need to be baptized. I need to be a Christian. I need to accept Jesus Christ. You know, there's good news. You don't have to know everything in the Bible to be baptized into Christ. Aren't you glad? Now, there's some basics of the gospel you need to know. But you don't need to know the Bible cover to cover to become a Christian. You just need to know who Jesus is and that you're in a heap of trouble because you've sinned against the King of the universe. And you know that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He was raised from the dead by the power of God. And you're going to seek to become his disciple, his learner, his apprentice. And you're going to follow him. So you're going to repent of sin. You're going to choose to get out of the sinning business. You're not going to live perfectly, but you're going to begin to emulate Jesus instead of doing your own thing. You're going to confess that faith to others. You're going to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. So you don't need to know it all, but you do need to know Jesus. You do need to have a heart of faith and repentance in Jesus and be baptized into him. For the jailer and his family, they reached that spiritual crisis. brought on by the earthquake, and it was only satisfied in the waters of baptism when their sins could be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And the jailer that night did what was urgent and important. It was important to be forgiven because how can you stand before God and bear your sin? It was urgent to be important because his spiritual foundations had been shaken and he realized he was lost apart from Jesus and he needed to be saved in Jesus. So the question I ask, what is your response to the gospel of Christ? Have you done what's both urgent and important? According to General Eisenhower, the crisis develops if we don't do what's urgent and important. The first question is, are you accountable to God? Are you old enough to know the difference between right and wrong and God to hold you responsible for those moral choices? Sometimes we talk about the age of the accountability, but really it's a stage of accountability, not an age. Different people arrive at it at different times, but I would say most arrive in that point of life of being responsible to God around age 11 through around age 13. It's when we grow up enough to realize right from wrong, and not just right from wrong getting us in trouble with mom and dad, but right from wrong before God, and are convicted of our sin and our need for our Savior. If you've been taught the gospel truth, you'll recognize when you get to that point of accountability because you'll feel that separation between you and God and you'll realize your need for the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus. This week, as I prepared for this lesson, I've been praying individually for 11 people in this congregation who attend regularly that, as far as I know, are not baptized believers in Jesus Christ. You come every Sunday, and we appreciate you coming every Sunday. I'm talking about teens, and I'm talking about adults that have reached that age of knowing right and wrong and accountable to God and need to make a decision for Jesus. I'm not going to tell you who you are, but I've been praying for 11 of you by name this week because I want to see you in Christ. In the preceding lessons, we've discovered that, yes, baptism is difficult because it requires repentance, and repentance is hard because it means dying to sin and to self. Last week we noticed that Satan, the father of lies, tries to convince us that we're not good enough to be a Christian. You can't live the Christian life. It's too difficult. Let me tell you something. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He decides to want you to be faithful. I am not a perfect husband. I'm a faithful husband. There is a difference. I'm not a perfect Christian. I'm a faithful Christian. And so we saw last week, God will empower you through His Spirit, through His Word, through the body of Christ, the church, and through personal prayer to live the life that you commit yourself to when you're baptized into Jesus Christ. And baptism is when you say, I do to Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to make you Lord and Master. We've seen this morning that obeying the gospel and repentance, faith, and baptism is both urgent and important because we do not want to meet God apart from the covering of the blood of Jesus. Here's Satan's best weapon. You can do it tomorrow. You've seen the sign in the restaurant that says free lunch tomorrow. Two guys were talking and showed us the sign in the restaurant. They were sitting there at their meal. One guy said to the other, I'm going to come back tomorrow. I want a free lunch. And the other guy says, when you come back tomorrow, it will no longer be tomorrow. It'll be today. There's no free lunch. You see, Satan wants us to say, tomorrow, obey the gospel. And when tomorrow comes, tomorrow, obey the gospel. And when the next day comes, tomorrow, obey the gospel. Satan says, be a Christian tomorrow. Scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, but today. Because it's the only day we know we have. We don't know how long we're going to live. We need to be right with Jesus. We need to be right with Him today. Not tomorrow and the next day. Today. General Eisenhower said it's both urgent and important. You do it when? Today. The passage that Stephen read, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And then a couple verses later, I tell you, now is the day of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. What's standing between you and being saved by the blood of Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, the Christ?
Are you willing to make a spiritual U-turn in repentance? No, you're not going to be perfect. Don't expect, let Satan tell you you got to be. You don't have to be perfect. You need to be faithful. You can be baptized into Jesus, and you can do it this morning. Don't let Satan tell you there's a free lunch. There's no free lunch, but there's free grace in Christ, and that grace can be yours this morning. You ready to accept that grace and pull in Jesus in baptism? We want to help you make that decision. We want to assist you in that obedience to the gospel and baptism. Just come forward. Let me know you're ready to make that choice. But do it today. Tomorrow we don't know about. Today we do. Let's stand. Let's sing.